You know, it's certainly true that God has enabled us to do some pretty amazing things, both as individuals and as a human race. You know, you think about the capacity we have in terms of creativity or production or development, or again, you know, being the best lawyer, being the best architect, being the best musician, you know, whatever it would be. All the things we do in terms of our activity. But let me suggest to you that God is more concerned about the person you're becoming than the things that you would do. Like, even when you think about Christian service, I would say the same thing. You know, what you would do in ministry to the poor, what you do in ministry to teaching, or whatever it might be, God cares more about the kind of person you are in the context of that than what you're doing. I mean, isn't it sad to meet people that have reached the pinnacle of their profession and they're jerks? Pinnacle of all that the world would say, the American dream, and your family is broken. like you don't have relationships with your children. What? Well, just realize that God is far more concerned, again, about the person that you're becoming as opposed to the things that you are doing. And I'm going to suggest to you four different things that I think God is working to make us be. Well, what is God trying to develop in us in terms of what would we become? And then I'm going to talk about using the seasons as an analogy of the things that God does to produce these things in us. So what is God working to make us be, to become the person he wants us to be, is first and foremost a person who reveres and worships God. You know, just think about the difference between people that have that knowledge, have that understanding, and those that don't. That they understand that a God is above them and with them, as opposed to people that don't have that. You know, when you think about what is different about your character, your nature, the kind of person, again, you are and you're striving to be based on the fact that you realize there's someone above you. There's someone above you that has a right to speak into your life and say, no, don't do that, don't be that, as well as someone who is with you developing you in that. So again, first, a person who reveres and worships God. I think a second thing that God is trying to develop in us is a person who has fewer needs. Now, when you think about needs, I think we oftentimes think about our basic needs. And basically, you talk about food, shelter, clothing. You're always going to have those needs. And, you know, the promises God gives us to provide those things and the excesses we have in our country, that not only do we have our needs, but we have our wants, we have our desires. We go way beyond just what it would take to clothe someone or feed someone or shelter someone. But I would also ask you to think about, when you think about your needs, your need for affirmation, your need for security, your need for protection, your need for relationship, whatever it might be. And I think basically what God is, again, developing in us is a person who has fewer needs, because to the extent that you need something, you will be angry, afraid, or sad that you don't have it. You know, when we think about what Jesus says in Matthew 6, 32 through 33, for the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Now, Jesus is talking about physical provision in the context of that. He is talking about, you know, what you're going to wear, what you're going to eat, the various things that are basic to life. But I think when we talk about the greatness of God, the economy of God, again, all that God is trying to develop in us, he's not just talking about fulfilling the needs that are physical in nature. He's talking about fulfilling needs that are emotional in nature, that are mental in nature, the brokenness that's in us. And again, it's okay to want things, but again, to need things, I think, you know, when you think about God working in your life, again, when you're going through various circumstances, you're interacting with different people, just realize that one thing that God is trying to develop in you is you have fewer needs. That ultimately you're free from needing things to work a certain way or needing people to be a certain way in order for you to be who you are. And so again, a disconnect from those things. I think a third thing that God is trying to develop in us, what he would work to make us be, is a person of spirit more than a person of flesh. You know, again, you think about our flesh, you think about our bodies, you think about the things that satisfy us, the things that gratify us, the things that, again, we are drawn to, again, because it stimulates us in some way. Well, ultimately, God knows the fact that he has made us as a frame. He knows he made us as flesh, but he's calling us to be more about spirit than we are about flesh. Again, to be satisfied, to be gratified, to be sustained in terms of who we are in spirit, who we are in him. You know, in some ways, you could also use the analogy of where our treasures being built up. You know, treasures in heaven rather than treasures on earth. You think about what the world is pursuing. You think about all the ugly that is in humankind because their treasures are on earth. I got to get more, and I got to be more important. I got to get more friends. I got to do this, and I got to do that to develop more of what's on this earth. Where God is calling us to, no, think about your treasures in heaven. Think about what you're developing for the sake of his kingdom, spiritual influence in our lives, spiritual growth in terms of us. Not getting more stuff on the outside, but getting more stuff on the inside. I mean, isn't that what Romans 7 is all about? Where Paul is struggling with the idea of, you know, I've got this law in my heart that I know what's right, but then I have this law in my body that defies that law of the Spirit, defies that law that's in my mind. All the good and greatness that God would have me live in, my flesh is disconnected from that. And sometimes I'm drawn to that as opposed to being drawn to the Spirit. You know, oh, wretched man that I am, who's going to rescue me from this body of death? You know, that's what Paul resolves in terms of that. But to know that a primary thing that God is trying to develop in us is to make you a person of spirit as opposed to a person of flesh. Let's just read that passage that I have there from Romans 7. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. And so again, that dynamic is working inside every single believer. The power of the new nature, the power of the sin nature, the different aspects of influence in terms of, again, what am I looking to fulfill my expectations? What am I looking to fulfill my desires? And that be more about what is spiritual than what is fleshly. So again, when, you know, there are other things you could put on this list, but I tried to think of things that are more general in nature when we think about what is God trying to develop in us? What is God trying to drive us, to move us to in terms of the kind of people we are? So a person of spirit more than a person of flesh, and a person who sees that others are more important than themselves. Again, that's another primary dynamic of what God is trying to develop in us, that people who care more about others than they care about themselves. You know, if there's something that, you know, it's completely opposite from what the world says. It's completely opposite from the messages that are coming from media, magazines, television, movies. It's about get your guest gusto, get your thing. It's your time, baby. You become the best person that you can be. If you have to walk over the other people to do it, then that's fine. No, that's completely opposite from what Jesus is. Completely opposite from what God is encouraging. And again, the point I'm trying to make in the context of this is that when you engage with God, when you say, I'm a believer in Jesus Christ, and I want to grow in him, don't be surprised that these are four things that God is working in you. And he is going to be, I hate to use the word relentless, but I'll use the word relentless in terms of what God is trying to produce in us that, again, make us the kind of people that we're supposed to be. Certainly God has a plan for what you're supposed to do. You know, we could talk a lot about the Bible in terms of you are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for works that he has, you know, set aside from the beginning of time. I'm paraphrasing there for what you would do. But on the other side of that is, who am I? What am I becoming in the context of doing those things? And I think that is more important to God. But again, just to affirm, the Bible says this in terms of us considering others more important than ourselves. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own issues, but each of you to the interests of others. So again, that is what, when you think about what is God trying to make me be? What kind of character is he developing in me? I believe it is around these four things. Again, you could add others, but I think that these are summarizing and prioritizing in terms of just what God is looking to develop in us. But I wanted to go through those things fairly quickly, because really that's not the heart of the message. That's the direction of God's work in our lives. But what I'd like to do is I'd like to use the seasons of the year as an analogy, as a parable, if you will, in terms of a process that creation is going through all the time. I think particularly when we're in New England, where we see a fairly full expression, even though they get confused, you have spring in the winter, you have winter in the spring, you know, in terms of our weather. But around us, there's a process going on that I think is a good picture of the way God works. Just different seasons in our life where, again, the backdrop of that is, what kind of person is God making me be? What kind of processes is God bringing me through to ultimately make me a person that worships God? Makes me a person with fewer needs. Makes me a person that is more of spirit than of flesh. Maybe a person that thinks of others more than ourselves. And again, that is what God is developing in us in this different, I just has found, and I think you see reflected in Scripture, just different seasons that God brings us through, that again, the seasons around us really reflect in the process that nature is going through. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to start with fall, because that is the season that we're in. And really, when you think about fall, the thing you would say about fall is that fall is a season of preparation. That of a fall is a picture of being prepared for the hard times, being prepared for what is coming. And when you think about all the beauty that comes in fall, you have to understand there's a marvelous process that is going in, particularly trees, that really reflect, again, sometimes the work of God in our lives. I mean, what you have to understand about trees, I mean, and in leaves, in terms of those are the things that change color in the fall, they are the primary energy and food production centers of the tree. That basically what happens, a tree takes water from the roots, it takes the sun, and then combines those things to make carbon dioxide and glucose. In the leaves, it's again food and energy producer. It takes sunlight, water, and carbon dioxide to create glucose and oxygen. So now what's neat about that process is, you know where they get that carbon dioxide from? From all the animals, from all the mammals that are breathing out. We're breathing out the very thing that a tree needs to do its work, and it's creating the very thing that we need to breathe. I think one of the most amazing things that happen, again, in the nature of God's provision for us, that again, what is a discharge to us, what is bad for us, we're getting rid of the carbon dioxide, it's the very thing the tree needs to do its work, to create glucose. That glucose is giving life to the tree, but again, then it's dispelling this oxygen that we need. But basically, it's doing all that because it's preparing for winter. It's preparing for the time where eventually the tree will die. That again, it needs to build itself up in terms of all the trials and all the difficulties that are going to happen in winter. And so basically, the question that comes to us is, how important is preparation to us? You know, I find for myself and for many others that, well, I would even say for this generation of 20-somethings in the world, is that they want to be just go, go, go. They just want the highest pay and the highest position without any preparation, without doing any work, without getting the groundwork and being developed in terms of what all that we have reached, all that we have done. You know, this is like the 50-somethings, right? The 40, 50-somethings. You've done your education. You've had your experience. You washed the dishes. You did the thing. And now the 20-somethings look at the 50-somethings and say, well, wait, why can't I have that? Well, do you realize all I did to get from there to here? Like, this is now my time to enjoy that. But ultimately, we have to recognize how important preparation is. How important preparation is to God. Like, again, there is just going to be seasons in your life where there's not going to be many things happening in terms of life or fruit bearing. It's just God is preparing you for something. Again, think about how important preparation is to God. Think about all the biblical characters that before they were on the stage, before they were put in a position of influence, they were just being prepared. You know, think about Moses, think about David, think about Joseph. The places where, again, I don't see anything happening. I don't see anything moving. Like, what, God? I'm supposed to rescue the people of Israel? Why am I in the desert? Why am I taking care of sheep? I mean, think about Jesus. I don't think there's any better example of how important preparation to God is than the life of Christ. Think about the fact that Jesus was on this earth for 33 years, and yet only 3 years were used for ministry. Only 3 years of 33 years were used for him truly revealing who he is, teaching what he had to teach, doing what he was called to do, to reveal himself as Messiah, as the Son of God, having the power of God, and then eventually dying to purchase our salvation. But think about what those 30 years represent. To me, they represent that preparation. They represent that development. God just saying, okay, winter is coming. Hard times are coming. Death is coming. Get ready. Like in terms of the way God, again, orchestrates our life, it's not all summer and spring and isn't this all great? No, no, no. There's this preparation where God knows a hard time is coming. God knows there's going to be a brokenness. God knows there's something coming down the pike that is going, it's going to be there to strengthen your faith, but you have to recognize the dynamic of what he does to prepare you for that. Again, and that is found in the example of fall. That is, again, the picture of fall is a picture of preparation, that ultimately those leaves have to die off because the transfer of water from the root to the leaf can't happen in winter. And so therefore, again, it's like what fall represents is, again, this process of preparation. I mean, what's happening in terms of just trees changing color, if you don't know this already, that chlorophyll is another essential dynamic in that process of the tree creating glucose and oxygen. And so basically what happens in the fall is the chlorophyll dies. As the temperature goes down, the chlorophyll dies. And so therefore what comes through in terms of the colors we see are the natural colors of the leaves. Like, leaves are not naturally green. The chlorophyll is green, and that's why the leaves are green. So when the chlorophyll dies in preparation for winter, the leaves change color. Some of those colors are also represented because there's glucose that gets trapped in the leaves, and as that glucose engages with the sun, these beautiful colors happen. But again, that's more natural in terms of what they are, but it's all about the idea of eventually the tree will shed their leaves because, again, that transfer of water to the leaf can't happen in the winter. So again, autumn is a season of preparation. Next, if we have, again, winter is a season of death and is neither comfortable or pretty. Maybe the snow on the trees is kind of pretty, but when we think about what that means for us, to know there's an aspect of the Christian life, there's an aspect of God's work in you that we need to die. We need to die to ourselves. We are crucified with Christ. And as God, again, as we think about what is God trying to develop in me? A person that worships God and reveres him. A person that, again, has fewer needs. A person who, again, is more spirit than flesh. A person that considers other people more important than them. As God is developing those things, there's going to be an aspect of our life where we're being prepared for something. But oftentimes, what we're being prepared for is something that is hard. And again, winter is a season of death. John 12, I believe, is the verse John 12, 23 through 25. This is what Jesus says there. Jesus replied, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly, I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed, but if it dies, it produces many seeds. And so here Jesus is primarily talking about himself. He's primarily talking about the fact that he will have to die, that outside of his death, there would be no fruit of salvation. No one would be able to come to God. No one would be able to be saved. No one would be able to have their sin forgiven outside of him dying and sacrificing himself. Again, if you don't have that knowledge today, if you don't understand just all that Jesus accomplished for you in terms of his death to sacrifice himself, he who knew no sin became sin for you so that in him you could become the righteousness of God. And that is the picture of salvation. But I think Jesus also was saying in that context the idea that we also have to die. See, unless we die, fruit will not be born from us. Like the fruit that comes from us is not the fruit of salvation. Well, we're not the agents of salvation. We are the representations of salvation. But again, unless we die, there can't be fruit born in us. See, there are aspects of us as human beings that need to be purified, that need to be cut off. Like in the same ways that the leaves are cut off, as it says here, there are attitudes, mindsets, and behaviors that need to be cut off from our lives. And that's just a reality. You know, you're not a bad person if you need to be purified. You're just a human being. You're a human being engaging with a great God that knows exactly the person he's trying to make you to be, trying to develop those four things, at least, in you. But he wants to make it clear to you that part of that process is you need to die. You need to feel like you're losing something. You know, sometimes, again, forsaking sin, having something cut off, is like I'm losing my best friend. I'm losing the default mechanism. I'm losing the way I've always been. I've always thought this way. I've always behaved this way. It's always worked for me. But now when I engage with God, it doesn't work anymore. And that's the death that is part of that process. And again, it happens in around us all the time. Every year, the tree, they're not saying anything, but they are saying something. Like right now, they're saying, we're getting ready. Like, thank you for the comment on the beautiful leaves, but I'm getting ready to die. I'm getting ready to shed something from me. And that's a process that God is bringing us through. In our daily online reading, we're going through the book of Job. And what a great picture Job is of all the seasons that we're talking about here. That Job, when it starts off, it's the preparation. I'm doing the sacrifices. I'm worshiping God. I know who he is. Things are going great. And bada, bada, bing. But then boom, boom, boom. And now the bottom falls out of Job's life. And what does he say? I'll praise God in spite of this. That though I'm in the situation that I'm in, God is still worthy of praise. But then, as you see Job speak in the next chapters, it's like, I feel like I'm dead. I feel like I want to die. And again, if you lost your children, you lost your flocks, you lost your house, you know, we can understand maybe being in that place. But what Job is really expressing is what death feels like. But again, it's death to self. It's not death physically. It's not the loss of something. I mean, that is a reality of our life. But in terms of what we would learn from the seasons, again, as a parable, a picture for us of how God works, there has to be a part of our lives that, again, we die to ourselves. As Christians, again, we are called to die to ourselves. And that's, like, if you're not aware of that, like, if you've never heard that before, just be prepared. That again, you engage with the great God of the universe that's trying to develop at least these four dynamics in you, worship God, have fewer needs, being a person of spirit rather than a person of flesh, and consider other people more important to you than yourself. Again, this is the work that God is doing. God is going to prepare you for this time. He's going to try to bring you to a place where now when death comes, okay, I get that. Like, I'm still able to maintain my faith. Like, the beauty of Job is that he still maintains his faith. Even though he is completely saddened by the circumstance that he's in, which is more than appropriate, He still maintains an understanding of God. His hope is still in God. He still trusts a God who is above and is the resource, that is the reference point for everything that he's going through. And then what happens in the end? In the end, again, now he gets the understanding. See, the reality is in the winter, the plant is actually becoming stronger and more hardy as it survives. And that's another aspect of the winter. You know, the fall is this time of preparation. Let's get as much stuff into the tree as we can as far as the glucose. And then what the tree does, it actually builds up glucose and it becomes starches that becomes a reserve of what is feeding the tree during the winter. But again, it's actually becoming stronger. Like as the wind blows and the roots feel like, oh, wait a minute, we just got stretched. We used to think the roots had to be just this strong or this deep, but boy, this wind is showing us it has to be deeper. You know, this branch, in the summer and in the spring, hey, we're just growing. But this is how strong we need to be. You know, again, another thing I would say, and I see this all the time, but I'll say it again. You know, God ultimately wants to make us a person that can handle more. Like God is not coming to us and saying, hey, I want to make your life easy. I just want it to be a breeze. I just want it to be full of blessing and comfort. And No. Because that doesn't build good character, right? I mean, you see the kids that get anything they want. You see the kids that are spoiled. And you know what you have is you have spoiled kids that grow up to be spoiled adults. Yes, there is blessing. Yes, there is goodness. Yes, there are things that God does to generate life and generate purpose. But there's just this aspect of the Christian life that you have to, that it's dying to yourself. Again, it's dying to that flesh. Like when you think about that dynamic of God desiring for us to be people that are more of spirit than of flesh, this is a big part of that flesh, being purified, dying. Again, not being the resource, not being the default, not being the thing we turn to, but ultimately God being that thing. And so again, we are called to die to those things so that we can live for Christ. And so that is the picture of the spring. I mean, the spring is a season of life. It is where the name spring comes from. The ground springs to life. But what a great picture of what God is doing. What God is doing and working in our life. Like, he ultimately wants us to be fruit bearers. He wants us to be the people that, in the way we live our lives and the people that we are, people would be drawn to us. People would be coming to us and saying, why do you have that hope that you have? Why do you have that joy that you have? Well, why are you so honest? Why are you so happy all the time? Why are you so upbeat? What's going on? That's what God ultimately wants. But he knows in order to create life, we have to die. Like I would imagine that anyone, because again, I imagine this, I know this, I've seen it in my own life, that it's when we go through that process of winter, when we go to that process of death, where again, the things of the sin nature are being cut away, that they're being set aside, that again, we're more open to the things of God. You know what happens at that point? Is that God can now work in you. You know, when John the Baptist is talking about his ministry compared to Jesus, he says, I must decrease and he must increase. And that's what spring is about. Spring is about the fact that I have died. I have set things aside. I brought my life before God and saying, God, what do you want to produce? What do you want me to be? I'm willing to die to myself. I'm willing not to be proud. I'm willing not to be dishonest. I'm willing to be pure. I'm willing to set those things aside. Now, God, well, finally, now I can work through you. See, God cannot work with sin. God cannot cooperate with what's wrong in us because ultimately he would just be reinforcing the wrong things in us. And so therefore, he needs us to die in order for us to live. And so now when we come in the spring, that is the reflection of that. That is a statement of that. That is a reality of that. Where now, what was this death for? It was for the sake of life. Like God, like as much as I would want you to understand, just because it's uncomfortable, again, people like to talk about the Christian life as all puppy dogs and rainbows. And so we just have to realize there's a portion of the Christian life that is about death, but the purpose is to generate life. Like again, we become less so he can become more. And then that is a beautiful picture of spring. Who, if you've lived in Rhode Island, you know, for an extended period of time, you recognize how, boy, winter just becomes like kind of down, like snow and shoveling and dark and all this stuff. And then March comes around, and then April comes around. There are the crocuses. The crocuses are up. The daffodils are up. Like you start getting a spring in your step, right? Oh, wait a minute, there's some hope. You know, I remember doing a message at one point where we just got hit in like February and March with just snowstorm after snow, and I said, May is coming. I'm not going to guarantee there's no snow in April, but May's going to come. And there's going to be a point in time where winter is gone, and now spring is here. Now, I don't want to make you think that these seasons, in terms of how they work in our life, is necessarily a straight line. Like sometimes, you know, winter can be happening in one area in your life where spring is happening in another. It's more a general awareness, again, as God is trying to develop us as people, again, trying to make us people to worship God, people who understand that we have fewer needs, you know, people who, again, are more about spirit than about flesh, people that see other people more important, and that's the work that God is doing in our life. Well, guess what? He knows winter's coming, so you got to prepare in fall. Then winter happens and we die, but that is really all about the life that God wants us to have. You know, when Jesus says in John 10:10, I have come that they might have life and have it to the full. Whenever you hear Jesus say, this is why I have come, pay attention to those things. Because that is Jesus in his own words saying, this is what I'm trying to do. This is what I'm trying to make happen. And he has come that we might have life and have it to the full. But you know what kind of life that is? That life is spiritual life. That life is God's life. It's not your life. It's not your ideas. It's not your pride. It's not your purposes. Not your goals. It's God's life and God's goal. But when we understand that the great God of the universe comes alongside us and says, I'm willing to make you this person. I'm willing to develop this in you. Just understand this. There's times where it's, boy, I'm really preparing you. Like I hope in times of preparation, like you're being prepared. Like who has ever been in a situation where you're facing winter? You're facing the thing that is challenging you and humbling you and purifying you. Where it's like, I just can't do this anymore. Like I don't know what's going on. Like everything's falling apart. What's going? Well, you know, in some ways you're getting stronger. See, as you forsake those things that are not of God and embrace the things that are of God, now all of a sudden you're stronger. And now all of a sudden as you look at the rest of your life, you say, well, life doesn't have to turn out this way because I handle that. You know, I remember dealing with troubled kids and you know, in the group home that I worked in, and there was a real challenging client that, again, pushed me to the limits in terms of all the work that I'm trying to do. And after that kid left the program, I said, now I can deal with any other kid because I dealt with him. Like now all of a sudden, you're not going to scare me because I've been scared more by him. And so in some ways, that's what God is trying in the life that he has. Like part of the life is you have greater capacity. Like you don't have to look at the future with doom or when's the shoe going to drop or, you know, I got to hold on to these things because if I lose them, then I'm... No. Like not now I've seen what I can let go. I can see what I can handle. Now God's life can be in me. And that's what Jesus wants to produce in us. Jesus knows, again, he wants to bring us out of the winter and recognize all the goodness, all the life the power, the energy, the enthusiasm, the joy, the peace, the contentment that Jesus affords us to help us negotiate through life. See, so Jesus offers us that life, and it is our job to embrace that life and allow Jesus to live through us. Galatians 2:20 is a powerful verse. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Leave that up, Kelly, because this is just an incredible verse, again, of a picture of the Christian life. Well, even a picture of these seasons, like what God, what are you trying to develop in me? What are you trying to produce in me? What are you trying to accomplish in the circumstances that would naturally happen, as well as the circumstances that God would cause? What are you trying to reckon? I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. See, there's an aspect of the Christian life that, again, I no longer live. Like, it's not about me. It's about Jesus. What does Jesus want to say? What does Jesus want to do? How does Jesus want to engage in this situation? Again, how can I reflect his life and live in his life, have his life flow through me? So again, I can be the person God wants me to be. Even as I'm doing the things that I'm able to do, the things that God wants me to do, how am I doing that? What kind of person am I being in that? That Jesus is living in me. But then I love that Paul adds, the life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And what I like about the dynamic of this verse is it shows the balance that on some level, your life is not your own, but it's Jesus's. But you start thinking about that too much, you start projecting that to the world, and people are going to think you're weird. What do you mean you don't live? Like Jesus living like... So the next part of the verse is recognizing that even though God calls you this life of surrender, of emptying, of having the life of Christ living through you, it is the life you live. Like, it's not a break from reality. Like you are who you are. You have the personality who you have. You're going to deal with the circumstances that are part of your life. And so, but as you're living that your life, you're living in the faith of the Son of God. Like, you're believing God for all the things he would do to assist you, to empower you, to use you in the context of the things you deal with. And so therefore, there's this great surrender in the first part. And it was, it's not my life, it's Jesus' life. Jesus, again, take the wheel. You know, Jesus, do the things that you want me to do. But then the next part is the responsibility piece. Like, there's the freeing piece. There's a surrender piece in terms of, again, Jesus lived through me, but then there's a responsibility piece that I still live. It's still me that needs to make the choices. It's still me that has engaged with circumstance and people, but it's the faith of God that I live in. So again, it's this life that God wants us to live in, but we have to die in order to live. I mean, and just realistically in terms of the springs of our life, sometimes growth in the Christian life comes easier than other times. You notice that? Like, sometimes you're really enthusiastic about the things of God. Boy, I want to be in the Word. I want to pray. Oh, I can't wait to go to church. I'm going to go to church. Wait, I'm going to be with God's people. I can worship. Then there's other times like, oh my gosh, I got to read the Word. I got to be in prayer. See, to me, that represents the seasons. Like, if you don't want to do it, that's probably a time of preparation. That's a time where things are about to get hard, so dig deep, get serious, go. Like, it's almost you need to work harder in the fall in preparation for what the winter's coming, but then sometimes God just makes the Christian life easier. You know, again, the want to is there. You know, the inspiration is there. And just realize that, I mean, we take advantage of that too. That again, when God makes it easier, go with it. Continue. Ride that spring for as long as you can in terms of the life that God is promoting. But to recognize that the reason why this life could happen is because I died. Because I became less of myself, and God used whatever relationship, whatever circumstance, whatever situation I'm in, I just learned to die. Like, and when you think about maturing in the Christian life, you know, in many ways, that maturing, like sometimes, like when you're new to the faith, what gets cut off is obvious and plentiful. Like all these things I used to do as an unbeliever, okay, I'm not going to do those again. Not going to talk like that. Not going to think like that. Not going to, you know, lots of things get cut off. You start maturing in the faith, and now those things that are cut off are more subtle. How prideful are you? And how honest are you? How pure are you? Again, what things need to be cut off so that, again, God's life can be in us? But again, so sometimes in that time, again, the Christian life is a struggle, but then there are times where the Christian life almost becomes easy. It's like, wow, the ground is feeding me all this stuff. Like, I've gone through the winter, and there was no water flowing through me. That's what the trees would say. I've been, you know, relying all the stuff that I've stored up, and nothing new is coming in. Now the spring happens, a warm weather comes. Okay, now that water can start flowing through the roots, and now I can be empowered. Yeah, that's sometimes that's what the Christian life is like. And the spring just becomes the summer. And summer is a season of fruit bearing. And it's really the point of it all, that when we think about what a tree is producing, the whole point is the summer. Like the tree has been through the fall, it's been through the winter, it's been through the spring so that it can produce fruit. You know, Jesus in John 15 tells us that it is to God's glory that we bear much fruit. That is God's desire. God desires for us, again, to be an influence on people. Part of the fruit is what happens in us. Part of the fruit is, boy, I understand God better. I know the fruit of the Spirit. I'm living a better life in terms of who I am because, again, I've been through the fall, I've been through the winter, I've been through the spring, and now that life is in me. Now, boom, now I'm around people. Now I can handle things. Now things don't bother me as much. I'm a better person. That's part of the fruit, but the other part of the fruit is now what influence you have on other people. How are people being saved by you? That's the fruit that Jesus is talking about. Well, it's a fruit of heart, but it's a fruit of salvation. It's a fruit of influence where now all of a sudden my life is being transferred to someone else. You know, in many ways, all the other seasons have been about the tree supporting itself. The plant is focused on its own development and growth. In summer, it bears fruit that benefits others, and there's replication in the fruit as well, right? Like, in other words, when you go apple picking now, right, the fall thing to do, apple, you know, again, that fruit is, that tree is benefiting, doing something that benefits you. Like, you're receiving something from all the work that tree has done through all the other seasons, and wow, there it's there. Or the flower, you know, That plant has been working the whole year to produce that flower. What I always say is, why is it only a week and a half? Like, those daffodils, like, you work all year to bring that beautiful yellow flower, then, like, in 2 weeks, it's gone. But get, that's it. That's God's message, that all year, it's like, boom, here's the fruit. Boy, here I'm letting other people enjoy the work that I've done the rest of the year, and that's the fruit bearing. But then it's replication. See, when that apple, all those apples that fall to the ground, if they were left there by the apple guy, it would just make another tree. That seed would go in the ground, it would die, and then it would bear a shoot that could then, or a tree that would make other apples. And now summer is a great picture of, again, the great intent of God's work in us, that we, other people get saved. Other people come to the knowledge of God. Other people become aware of the salvation that God offers through the cross, where again, our sin can be forgiven. We can go to heaven. We can be different people here on this earth. What greater message could we have? What greater news there is than that message? That you can be made right with your Creator. And the Creator is not expecting something from you except for faith. Except to believe that what he was doing on the cross was for your sake. That Jesus isn't just dying for the whole world's sin. He's dying for your sin. And that's what faith in Christ is, believing that you make me right. I need your righteousness. I need your forgiveness for my sin. And you're willing to bear it. And it's only faith, the only thing that I can do in express towards a work that was done 2,000 years ago. I can't touch Jesus. I can't hear Jesus in terms of his speaking. But what can I do? I can project faith to 2,000 years ago to say, I believe that works. I believe that's what God wants. I believe I'm made right because Jesus was right and he was dying. But then the reality of the Christian life is when we believe that, now, boom, now you're engaged with the God of the universe. Now you're engaged with this God that, again, it's a purification process. Like, you've got to be prepared. You've got to go through winter. Then winter is going to become spring, and spring is going to become summer, and there's going to be great fruit bearing. And, you know, this cycle, again, it happens throughout our lives many, many times. And in some ways, you could actually think to yourself, well, what season am I in right now? Again, is the Christian life easy? Am I desiring the things of God? I want to read the Word. I want to be with God's people. Great. Go for it. Keep going there. Boy, it's hard. Boy, I don't want to read the Bible. I don't want to be, well, you know something? You could be being prepared. Like, if you're in that space and nothing, like, bad is happening in your life, well, don't be surprised that God is preparing you for a time where, okay, this is what's going to happen. And sometimes that thing isn't external. Sometimes that thing is internal. So sometimes it's God dealing with you and me. Like, stop that. Stop doing that. Stop thinking that. Stop saying that. Stop thinking of people that way. And God needs to root that stuff out. But again, he roots it out so his life can come through and then we can bear fruit for his name. Let's bow and let's pray. Father, what a privilege really it is ours to know you and to know that you are a God that is always working on us, always trying to make us better people. But people that would be a benefit to others, but also a better for ourselves in terms of the kind of things that come up in our hearts that really are destructive, that they're really mean, that they really destroy life rather than enhance life. And so, Father, I just pray that whatever season we may find ourselves in, that, Father, we would turn to you to produce everything that you would desire from that. That, Father, we would learn to die. We would learn to be prepared. We would learn to live. We'd learn to bear fruit. And to recognize that you are always leading us to be ambassadors, always leading us to speak a word of Christ to others, reflect the nature of Christ to others so that others can be saved. Father, I pray that we look to fulfill and express and participate with you in every aspect of what you're trying to develop in us. So, Father, as we go from here and we participate in this baptism, I just pray that you be with the baptizees, that as they recognize even in a more practical way that they're willing to engage with you in this process, I just pray for them that it would be a time of conviction, a time of joy in all that you provided through your Son. And so, Father, I just be with us as we make ourselves available as your workmanship to be who you want us to be. It is in your Son, Jesus Christ's name, that we do pray. Amen.